Good morning. There we go. Hey, I have a confession to make. The Luge Man was not on my wall as a kid. As a matter of fact, I think the poster might have been Bo Derek. probably explains why I had such problems growing up, right? It was the parenting that did it. What? Yeah, right. Oh, he went to the 10 thing. I was that a movie or something? What are you talking about? I just had the poster. All right. Well, we don't have anything up there. I don't know what's up with that. But we're gonna be moving on to chapter 17 through 24 in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 here. Reminder where we were last week. This is a response from Paul to the church in Corinth. These are his friends. This is the church he founded, and they had some questions for him, and he's responding to them. And so some of the things that we'll cover over the next couple of months might seem like topics that are a little bit different for us. Remember, it's a different time and place there. Remember, they have different circumstances that they're dealing with, although we can usually relate to most of the stuff, just putting in a different terms, and we're going to do that today with our topic. But this is stuff that they asked him. He's just responding to. He's trying to give them help with questions that they had about their faith. It seemed like the Christians in Corinth, it seems like they had this notion that once they gave their life to the Lord, once they had been saved or brought to him, that they needed to make wholesale changes in their life. Like everything needed to be different, like physically and spiritually. And spiritually, definitely things need to be different, but physically, like where you work, or, you know, like in last week's case, like maybe you're married to maybe you're both unbelievers, you become a believer and you're still married, of course, to an unbeliever, and maybe you should just leave them. And that's not the wholesale changes that God was intending. That's not the wholesale changes that Paul was talking about here. Spiritual changes, yes, but not physical changes in the context of maybe where we're at. And we're going to go into a couple of topics specifically about that were prevalent in their day that we probably won't relate to real well, but hopefully we can turn things a little bit and see how they connect to us. But in verse 17, this is what it says. If you'll follow along in your Bibles with me. And don't go too far ahead, because we'll get further ahead. I don't want you to be circumcised before I get there. So just stay in 17 here for a second with me. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them. He's referring back to what he just talked about in verse 16, 15 to 16, about the whole, you know, being married to a non-believer. And then he's going to go into a couple other issues here. But in America, we tend to have this concept, this feeling. We subscribe to this, you know, if you're in God's will, if you're where you're supposed to be, that you should be prospering, right? And that's a normal thing here in America. It's not a normal thing in other third world countries. If you were to go and check on Christians in other countries, and you saw the poverty and you saw the little that they lived in and the little that they lived with, that notion would not be accurate. But we live in America where we think that if it's God's will, if we're right with God, we should be getting all that we want. We should be getting material blessing and monetary blessing, and we should be living, you know, prosperously and that sort of a thing. And it's completely unscriptural. It's not a biblical concept at all. Like I said, if you were to go to Haiti, if you were to go to Mexico, if you were to go to Belize, if you were to go to places and you were to see how some of these people live and what they live off of, and the faith that they have, and the joy that they have, and the hope that they have, the happiness that they have, all those things that you can't purchase, you just can't buy with any amount of money, you'd realize that concept is flawed. And yet, we have that thinking process, and we're inundated with that here in America, that consumerism thing, right? Like if we can just get this, or if we can just get that, then maybe that'll get us over the hump and we'll feel like, you know, we've arrived, or we'll be accepted, or we'll fit into that circle. And it's transferred and it's carried over to every other area of our life. And it's down to the point of, if I could just have that job, or if I could just, you know, maybe live there. And we're starting to change physical things and whatnot, not just possessions, but even people. We transfer them over in places we live. We put such an emphasis on them, and yet that's not going to find us happiness. That's not going to get us what we want to get. Believers are often looking for something better in life, it seems, when the Lord might have you exactly where you're supposed to be right now. Even in a cruddy, terrible, trying, difficult situation, you might be exactly where God wants you. And more importantly than that, or not more importantly, but just as importantly for the kingdom's sake, you might be exactly where someone else needs you to be. And that's something you need to think about. As difficult as your circumstances might be, it doesn't mean you're outside of God's will. That whole concept that I must be doing something wrong. You might be. I've certainly done things wrong, and I paid the price for that because sin has consequences. We've all been there. But it's not automatic that that's the case. We need to be careful about thinking that we need to uproot and change everything just because things aren't peachy and we're not winning the lottery and we're not getting this and getting that. We can go through some really difficult stuff and we can be right in the center of God's will. I've met people like that. I've seen people like that. I've seen people here like that who have all kinds of curveballs and difficulties thrown their way, and yet you'd think they never experienced anything bad in their life, because they just understand that if this is the Lord's will, then it's okay. That song we sang, Holy Spirit, one of my favorite songs. Good job, Em. But it says, your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. If that's true, then it doesn't matter what we endure. It doesn't matter that we experience some financial difficulties. It doesn't matter that we experience some relational difficulties. It doesn't matter that, you know, all these other things in the world go on. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. If that's what brings him glory, if that's what allows him to work through us, if that's what allows him to make the most of our life, because our lives are supposed to be a gift to him, then so be it. Where you are right now could be right where God wants you to be, and it could be right where somebody else needs you to be. You might think, it can't be, God. My circumstances are just too unpleasant. They're contrary to what, you know, my standards are. You know, they need to be better than this. And we hear that message in today's society, if only our situation was different, if only we could change or tweak this. And where does this lead? It leads us to a general dissatisfaction with life. And how many people do you know who are like that? And we raise a lot of kids that are like that, dissatisfied with life. They're bored because we've taught them that just get this, just buy the latest, just do it. You always have to do and do and do rather than just enjoy what God's given you. Be blessed with what you have. Be thankful. It's in our world today, and you probably find yourself in this position. I have to look at this and go, I see myself here all the time. If only I could change this or change that, then I'd be able to do this for God or that for God. I'd be able to serve him more, right? But the thing is that God wants you to bloom. God wants you to excel. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to do his will right where he planted you. And that's what Paul is saying to this church in Corinth. It might be difficult. You might be surrounded by a whole bunch of sin and temptation and struggle and difficulty, and you might be picked on and targeted, and you might be the minority, and you might not fit in. Bloom where I planted you. Don't move. Don't leave your spouse. Don't change this. Don't change that. Just live for me. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. That's what he's telling. That's what he's telling us. That's how that translates. Now, Paul goes into this secondary issue here, because secondary issues are something that we often bring to the table, right? Those things, well, if we could just have this, if we could just have that, if we could just move here, if we could just, you know, if this person would just say yes, or if this person would, we do that sort of thing. And it's easy to fall into that trap. And that's what's happening here in verses 18. And it says this: "This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not have." I was going to take a poll on who's been circumcised or not, but I'm going to pass on that. "He should not become uncircumcised." Yeah, if you're circumcised, you shouldn't become uncircumcised. I don't know how that works. "But was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised." Yeah, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Yeah, that's where I want to stay, 18 and 19, right there. But what this is it's a comparison. This is guys going, hey, the letter that they wrote to Paul was, hey, this guy's, you know, he's saying he's closer to God because he's circumcised. You know, and back in the day, that was the deal. It was a big deal. You know, in Paul's time, circumcision was a big deal. For them, it was a special mark designating the Jew as one of God's chosen people. It was a mark of blessing. Right? Now, we live in a totally different world, and we don't use circumcision or uncircumcision as a blessing or not blessing. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Women are like, yeah, I'm glad I'm, you know, that's not a prerequisite there. But they were doing this. They were saying, when the Greeks and the Jews and the believers all got together in this church in Corinth, you know, you had this mixture, just like we got here. Lutherans, Catholics, Baptists, whatever, I mean, we've got all kinds of backgrounds here. They had this background here, and some of them were baptized, so they had that mark of blessing, right? They had been circumcised, you know, so they were closer to God. They had the mark of the, and they were debating about that. Just as we would debate about something else, like where we live, or, you know, how much money we've got, or who our circle of friends are, what our occupation is, you know, no different than that. It's just a comparison, right? It's just a match of who's got more, who's better. That's what Paul's getting at here. It's not quite as foreign as you think. I mean, I know the circumcision thing is, but you have to understand what the root of it was. The root of it was comparing ourselves to other people. And we do that all the time. You've compared yourself to people this morning right here. You've looked at people coming in, you've looked at people standing over there raising their hand, or people over here doing this, and you've thought, man, I'm glad I'm not like them. Or I wish I was a little more like them. You've done that. It's a natural thing that we do that. We just compare ourselves in different ways than what these guys were comparing themselves. But when we allow these secondary issues to become a primary focus, we become unsatisfied with what we have. And what Paul is saying is this earthly thing of circumcision, because that's all it is. Circumcision or uncircumcision is nothing. Your address is nothing. The amount of money in your bank account is nothing. You could just put something else into that whole word right there and change it for you and for me. How many toys I have, how many homes I own, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's stuff that we get caught up in. This earthly thing of circumcision won't bring you happiness. There's not happiness found in whether you were circumcised or uncircumcised. There's not happiness found in whether you've owned this or whether you own that. We know this because we see people who own all kinds of things, and they're unhappy, and they're discouraged, and they don't have joy. And Paul is saying you're focused on this thing that God is not concerned about, when he's really worried about is your heart. He's really worried about whether there's change inside. He's really about whether his glory is all you're seeking after. We can't let these things cause our eyes to be fixed on things that we would like to change and things that we wish were different and, you know, things that, well, if they were that way, then we'd be okay. When it comes to serving in God's kingdom, focusing on the things that appear to be wrong or not quite ideal will cause us to stand around and do nothing. And I know this because people in this room have said, well, I can't get involved, I can't do this, I can't do that, because I'm not as talented as them. I'm not as educated as them. I'm, you know, this and that and the other thing. And that's what it does when we do this, when we get caught up on secondary issues rather than the main issue. I was created to bring glory to God. Your glory, God, is what my heart longs for. So therefore, I get involved with my life. Doesn't matter how I compare to the next guy or the next gal or the teacher down the hall or the other guy greeting next to me at the door or the other guy ushering. Your glory, God, is what I long for. And so I take my position, my circumstances, whatever they might look like, and I do my best for you. I give what I have for you. It's amazing what can happen when we simply do that. Use what God has given us with the right attitude, seeking His glory, not our own, and we just do something, whatever that is, for Him. We get that attitude that, well, I can't save them all. But you could save one. You get that attitude, well, I'd like to do a whole bunch of stuff, but since you can't do a whole bunch of stuff, you don't do anything. Do something. I can't give the same amount of time or same amount, but give some time. Do something in the community. Do something for the Lord. Do something for His glory. Don't compare yourself to the person next to you and what they might be able to do. Take the opportunity before you that God's given you, because it's a gift. It's a gift that we don't know how long we'll have. It's a gift that could be taken at any time, and so we need to make the most of it. See what happens. See what happens. Can you see what happens when we begin to look for peace or hope or joy in the wrong spot? We find ourselves unhappy. We find ourselves unfulfilled. You see how easily it is to become distracted from what the Lord wants you to do with your life and instead get caught up on the rat race that we have here. Paul identified the thing that really matters in life, and he did it in verse 19 and 20, where he says this. He says, keeping God's commands is what really counts. Not the other stuff above that. Keeping God's commands is what really counts. Each one should remain in the situation he was in when God called him. That called is a really, really important word, because if you're called by God to do something, you should do it. You should do it. If God calls you to go on the mission field or to go into ministry or to go and witness to that person, or if God calls you, if God's speaking to you, if He's laying it on your heart, you need to go do this. This is a burden that you have. You need to be obedient to that. And this passage tells us here that each one of us should remain in the situation, whatever that is for you and I, prosperity-wise, money-wise, location-wise, remain in the situation because God's called us to it. And if God's called us to it, then why wouldn't we want to remain there? Only if we're selfish, only if we're looking out for number one, would we want to make wholesale changes in all of our life rather than just bloom where we're planted. Even in the trials, even in the difficulties, God might have you exactly where He wants you and exactly where someone else needs you. But we've got to be willing to remain in the situation where He's placed us, trusting that He has a divine, sovereign call and purpose for us to be there. That's difficult. We have to go to Him in prayer. We have to trust in the Holy Spirit, because in our own thinking, in our own wills, we won't do this. We'll want to run. It's just our nature. Keeping God's command brings contentment. Keeping God's commands brings joy. Keeping God's commands brings peace. All these things, they don't come from superficial or earthly or worldly things. They come from doing the will of the Father in heaven, which is to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what brings contentment. Following God's command speaks of the greatest command. We got it on our wall out there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others like yourself. Now, we live in America, so we love ourselves really, really, really good. Right? We do. You're spoiled. I'm spoiled. If I want this, I go get it. If you feel like that, you go through the drive-thru, you go to Walmart, you do this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others like yourself. That's the command that's being talked about here. That's what's important, not the other secondary issues in our lives. Paul identifies what really matters. Keep the main thing the main thing. You probably heard that phrase before, but that's kind of what Paul's saying. Keep that main thing the main thing. That's the central focus. So when we look at this, where a believer's life, where they should live, his or her life fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says you should continue on as you were when God called you. Let each one remain in the same position. You're called to serve God, to be obedient right where you are. In your current job, your current city, present financial situation, social status, whatever that is, you're called to do it right there. That's what the word says. Goes on to say in the next passage, as he continues the next area where we might try to move from. And I know with slavery, it's not something that we in America can grasp, or certainly we in this room probably can't grasp, because it's out of our realm of being able to grasp it, because we haven't experienced it really. But verse 21 says, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although you can gain your freedom, do so. If you can, do that. That's okay. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. I want you to see that and hear that. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. So if I was a slave, I was set free. That's good stuff. If I was free, then I'm supposed to become a slave to Christ. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. And that's what they were becoming. They were comparing to each other about the whole lifestyle and circumcision, whatever else. Don't do that. Don't become slaves to men. Brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God has called him. Paul was saying here, you should find yourself, and if these guys should find themselves in one of the worst possible situations, that of slavery and bondage, which some of them could relate to, you can and should still serve the Lord. That's what he's telling them. You should still do that. Now, if you can break free from that, certainly you should do that, and that's okay. Paul was just trying to emphasize to them that their peace isn't found in the physical state of their being. You see, you can be a slave and still experience peace and joy and hope and abundant life and all the things that Jesus Christ came to give. It's a false concept that if we're not experiencing prosperity, if we're not, you know, being blessed with money and things, then we must be doing something wrong. No, you could be a slave and still experience all the benefits of being a follower of Christ. Paul was one of those guys. You look through the apostles, they were those guys. It didn't require environmental things to be just right or circumstances in their life to be just right, because that's not where it came from. Your situation in life is secondary to what really matters. Paul spoke earlier in 1 Corinthians about earthly possessions and earthly positions and things of that nature when he addressed the physical state of being. One way in which our physical state of being can become a concern or a problem is when we're ill. Now, we may not understand the slavery sort of thing, but there are people here who feel like they're in captivity, feel like they're in bondage because of their physical health. It's wavering, it's challenging to them. They can't do what they used to do. They can't serve like they used to serve. They can't, you know, volunteer like they used to volunteer. And so that can lead someone to, you know, perhaps feel like they're in a bit of bondage or captivity through that. I got to tell you, and I won't go into a bunch of names, but man, some of the believers that I've went and I've talked to and I've went to witness to and minister to in the hospital or nursing homes who I thought were really bad off and I felt terrible for their situations. You know, when their faith came through, when I left there and I was better for it than they were that I showed up, that's what this speaks of here. it speaks of, even if you're in that spot where you think it's kind of captivity, you think it's kind of limiting, you think it's kind of a prison that you're in because of the health situations you're experiencing, it doesn't have to be that way, because it's not, that secondary issue of your health is not what's relevant. It's about seeking God's glory with your life. And even in that stage or that situation or that circumstance, trusting that he's sovereign and that he can use you in that state. Just as he could use you in the state staying married to your unbelieving spouse, he can use you in the state of this, whether you're a slave to not feeling well or whatever. You can witness to people in the hospital. You can witness to people in the nursing home. You can witness to your family and friends through what you're going through. And that's what Paul is speaking of here. Physical illness can be a devastating thing, and it's easy to become distracted from serving the Lord because of what we go through. And there are some people here, and I won't name names, but there's some people here who are going through cancer and strokes and different things, and their desire to serve, their willingness to climb back in the batter's box, so to speak, every week, and to do a role around here, whether it's you know ushering, or whether it's greeting, or whether it's in the kitchen, or whether it's in the sound booth. There's some people going through some difficult stuff, and it hasn't stopped them from doing what the Lord has called them to do. And I don't want it to stop you. And Paul is saying to these guys, listen, if you're in slavery, if you're in this bondage, this captivity, don't let that stop you from doing what the Lord's called you to do. Because even if you're a slave, you are free in Jesus Christ. And you are free to do what you know is right, which is to bring glory and honor to him and to point others to him. That calling doesn't change just because you find yourself in a difficult spot. You think about Joseph when he was put in jail for no reason whatsoever, and yet he leads the jailer and everybody else to Christ and they all, you know, or to belief in God, because he never got down or discouraged or lost his focus or his role or his calling. His calling was still his calling, and your calling is still your calling. It didn't go away just because you face difficult circumstances. Often you and I find ourselves mumbling and complaining because of the circumstances which God has placed us sovereignly in, and we fail to realize that the pressures and the trials, the difficulties, and some of these things that we're going through are to make us spiritually better, more beautiful, more complete, to refine us, to make us whole. We can't look at that trial, that difficulty, that adversity as a bad thing. We have to look at how God wants to use it. You might be in the middle of ugly circumstances right now. Your life might seem a mess. It might seem dirty. It might seem, you might be tempted to, you know, to just give up on serving God. But just remember, however, all of these bad things, they're all from God for a purpose. Even when we create them for ourselves through sin, even when we do that and those bad things come into our life, like I've done a lot of times, God wants to use that as well. He doesn't want me to go in the tank. He wants me to use that to become better, even if it's self-induced. My son last week shared about that. Even if it's self-induced, there's still hope. You can still come to the Lord and you can still change your life through the grace of Jesus Christ and the hope of the Holy Spirit giving you that strength. Bloom where you're planted. Now my son is blooming where he's planted in Teen Challenge, and he's helping other guys. He could take his situation of where he's at with the Lord right now and just want to leave. But Paul says you don't have to leave all your physical circumstances. Just because spiritually you have a breakthrough and you're a new person in Christ, God might have you exactly where he wants you. And more importantly, God might have you exactly where someone needs you. And so think about that with you. Have you stopped serving? Have you wavered away from what you know you should be doing with your life because perhaps sickness or illness, and you feel imprisoned to that or a slave to that, and you haven't remembered that you're still free in Christ and you should be doing what he's called you to do? Have you been comparing yourself like they did here, you know, with your lifestyle, what you have, and what someone else has? If only I had money like them, I'd be able to, you know, work less and serve more. And that's all nonsense. Our job, brothers, each man, each woman, is responsible to God. That's it. You're not responsible to your neighbor. You're not responsible to the person sitting next to you. You're responsible to God. Should remain in the situation God has called him to. And our number one goal should be to follow the commandments of God. to love the Lord and to love others. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for this word in 1 Corinthians. It's challenging because it speaks of things that we don't necessarily relate to or deal with right here in our current culture. And yet, God, it's really no different when we stop and think about it, because we live in a world that compares. We compare each other. We compare one another. We compare what I got to what they got and where they live to where I live. We allow the prison of maybe our health or our situation or our circumstances, maybe the trials that we're going through to stop us from doing what we're called to do, which is to bloom where you've planted us. Father, help us to see, as Paul was trying to allow this young church in Corinth and these believers in Corinth to see, that their purpose and their calling was greater than their circumstances and their surroundings. God, they were called and created to bring glory to you. The Lord loved them. He had a plan for them. He was for them. God, help us to remember that this morning, wherever we might find ourselves right now. Let us trust that these steps, these places that we're in, were ordered by you, that we're exactly where you want us to be. Let us trust you in that, knowing that you love us and that you're for us and you have a plan for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.